I want to talk this morning about the same theme that I have in your notes, but a different message than I have in your notes. So it's going to be, I might preach that one next week. It's on the same theme, but I've had the theme of holiness stirring in my heart recently, fresh from the Lord. And I always have the theme of holiness in my heart. I love holiness. I'm not kidding. I'm passionate about it. I've experienced the blessing and the benefits of living a holy life, and it's the most joyful life imaginable, is living a holy life. And it's the most joyful eternity that I look forward to, imaginable, by living a holy life. And I want to just talk about that theme. But today, I actually want to start by focusing on seeing God in the beauty of his holiness. Because to me, this is where it all stems from. How many of you know God is holy? Amen? And you can turn to Psalm 29, verse 2. I've got a couple scriptures we'll look at, so hopefully you have a Bible. Always bring your Bible to church. Always bring your Bible to church. That's just a good idea to do. Psalm 29, verse 2. I'll start in verse 1. Honor the Lord, you heavenly beings. Honor the Lord for his glory and his strength. Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord. This is the phrase I want to zero in on. Worship the Lord in the splendor, or some translations say, in the beauty of his holiness. How many of you know God, one of the most beautiful aspects of God is his holiness? Truly. One of the most beautiful things that I love the most about him is his holiness. And the beauty and the splendor of his holiness is painted from Genesis to Revelation throughout the entire Bible. You can't read any part of the Bible, book of the Bible, and not see over and over again the beauty and the splendor, that magnificence of the holiness of God shining forth. That's one of the big attributes of himself that he wanted to make sure that the human race understood. So he just went out of his way. In all of his dealings with people, you read through him throughout the Bible, it's like, he's holy, he's holy, he's holy. He's everywhere. You see the beauty of his holiness, and he's like, I'm going to make it hard for you to miss this one. Because I am holy, and it's actually one of the things that's most beautiful about him. And I think one of the reasons he does that, and he's like, I want to make sure that the human race doesn't miss this about me, is because he's like, I created you to live close to me, in relationship to me, first of all. And he's like, and if you don't get the holiness thing, like, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And we need to understand the holiness of God. But even more than that, he says, actually, I created you to be holy as I am holy. And so when we look upon him in his holiness and we see the beauty of the nature that he's perfectly holy without deviation, there's never been one off moment in his existence where he got out of character and was unholy. Everything he's ever said, every thought he's ever had, everything he's ever done has been perfectly holy. And it's absolutely beautiful about him. I was thinking about this during worship. And I was praising him. And we love this. We're like, God, thank you. You're a God. You keep your promises. Don't you love that about God? Like, God, you always keep your word. You're so faithful. You always keep your promises. And then right away, this came out of me. I'm like, because you are holy. That's why he never breaks his word. That's why when he says something, you can take it to the bank. You know for certain it's going to happen because he's holy. He always keeps his word. And on and on and on. All the things that people look at and they say, oh, this is so cool about God. It's because of his holiness that we get to enjoy that attribute of him. And so I want to look at, I want to make a statement, and then we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6. So you can go ahead and turn there. Isaiah chapter 6. But I want to make a statement, and I just want you to tune in and hear this statement. I think that when our passion for personal holiness begins to lack or wane, it's usually directly related to the fact that we've not seen God lately in the beauty of his holiness, and we've forgotten. We've forgotten. How many of you know, you can have an experience with someone that you really, really love, but you don't, you know, even in a marriage, you know, it's like you go out, you go on a vacation, you go on a date, and you're like, oh, I love you, and just romance, and you're just enjoying one another. And then sometimes life can get busy, and months go by, and you don't really connect in that way. And it's like sometimes you, at the further you get away from that last experience with that value for them begins to diminish. And you need a regular reconnect with that person. And I would say this, it's that way with the Lord when all of a sudden it's like you're tolerating sin and compromise in your life that you could look in a past season when you were walking closely with the Lord and you never would have put up with that in your life. You would not have watched that show. You would have been repulsed by that television show. But now you watch it and you think it's funny and you try to get your friends to watch it with you. Or music that you listen to, you're like, I never. Man, I remember back when I had when that encounter was fresh with the Lord and I was overcome by his beauty and I was overwhelmed by his love, I would have never listened to songs that denigrate him like this. I would never have even entertained it. It would have been so offensive to me because I love him so much. I never would have ever done that. And what happens is the further we get away from that last encounter when we gaze upon him in the beauty of his holiness, that value for personal holiness begins to diminish in our life and compromise comes in. And if we don't get back to look at him once again in the beauty of his holiness, we'll keep drifting. Compromise will keep encroaching in our hearts, and it's going to be very bad news for us. It's costly to live that way. And we need to understand that we need to regularly recalibrate our passion for holiness by looking upon him regularly in the beauty of his holiness. And I see in Isaiah chapter 6 is one such experience for the prophet Isaiah. And just to give you the setting, this encounter that he has with the Lord, he sees the Lord in his throne unfiltered. That's wow. Unfiltered at his throne with the myriads of angels worshiping him. He sees the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The angels looking upon God in the splendor of his holiness are just like, holy, 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 holy. And he's actually, Isaiah in his day, he's living in Israel, and it's a time of national compromise and sin. The whole nation is in compromise and sin. They're doing things that they never would have done back in the book of Exodus when God first appeared to them on Mount Sinai and shook the mountain, and he descended upon it with smoke and fire, and the whole mountain shook. And the people were like, whoa, God is holy, and he gave him his law. And he's like, I offer you a covenant, Israel. You will not worship any other gods. You will not commit adultery. You will not covet in your heart. You will not bear false witness. And he goes, you will keep the Sabbath. He goes on and on and on. And he just lays it out for him, and they see him in the magnificence of his holiness and his grandeur and his power. And they're like, yes, we're in. We will do this with you. And now time has gone by, and they've not encountered him like that in a long time. And what's happened, though, is they've gotten their eyes off him, and they've just blended in slowly with the world around them. And now they're worshiping idols. And now they're in sexual immorality, they're coveting, they're like stealing from one another, they're telling lies, there's injustice and corruption. And this is the season that they're in when Isaiah's living, and Isaiah's not part of the problem even. He's not living in compromise and sin in terms of those things. But yet he has this encounter with the Lord, and I want you to see what happens. It says, verse 1, it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having 6 wings. With 2 wings, they covered their faces. With 2, they covered their feet. And with 2, they flew. Now, it's hard for us sometimes to imagine what he's seeing here because most of us have not seen angels in this way. But I just want to, for example, you see in the book of Revelation, I think it's chapter 10, there's a mighty angel, he says, that comes. And he's like, mighty, 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 mighty. And he puts 1 foot, this angel. I mean, imagine how large this angel is. He sees this vision, this angel coming to the earth, and he puts 1 foot on the land and the other on the sea, and then he just roars a loud proclamation of the lordship of Jesus over the nations. And it's like, oh my goodness, this giant, massive angel. And Isaiah is seeing these mighty angels in the throne room of God. And, sometimes we think of the throne room, we think like something puny, like the Capitol at Washington, D.C., like the White House. That's like nothing. The Bible says us in the book of Revelation, this very throne room, there's 10,000 times 10,000 angels. So do the math on that. I can't remember. Is that 100 million? Something like that? How, and if how large is 1 angel? I'm sure they come in varying sizes and different things. But, if there's even a few of those big guys that was in Revelation chapter 10, and we know there are because Isaiah's seeing them here, and so does John in the book of Revelation. And there's 10,000, 100 million angels in 1 room. How big is that room? You're not going to fit. How big does a room have to be to fit, just say, 100 million human beings? Now it's 100 million angels. We're talking a big room. We're talking way larger than a stadium. I mean, a really big stadium that could seat, if it's like 90,000 people, that would be enormous. Wouldn't that be a huge stadium? But yet, we're talking 100,000, right? Or million. No, 100 million. Man, that's crazy. How do you fit 100 million people in 1 room? So just get the picture of the throne room, and yet the room is so huge. How many people are in New York City? Like 30 million? You ever tried to? I've gone to New York City a few times. It's huge to get across that thing, and it's way too congested for me, my South Dakota blood. I'm like, man, get me out of here. Get me back to where I can drive 5 minutes and be in the country again. I'm like, this is way too many people. But 30 million, whatever it is, in a huge area, you got to get 100 million angels. It's way bigger than that. I mean, just, and it's a room. And yet the throne of God is so large and significant in a place that huge. All attention is on that throne and the one who's seated on it. And it says in verse 3, these angels, they were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. They are heaven's armies, okay? Holy, holy, holy is what they say. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Listen to this. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. I mean, can you imagine how terrifying and yet awesome Isaiah was feeling? He's probably feeling pretty small, I imagine, at that moment. I mean, you're in a room that size, and yet these angels are so mighty, they're shouting the holiness of God so much, with so much force, that the sound waves actually shook that giant room to its foundations. It was shaking. How many of you know that would be scary? I mean, have you ever you hear a lightning, a thunderbolt really close that just shocks you and it surprises you, and it's really close and it's the whole, you can feel the, the reverberation. It's like, boom, and you're like, ah, everybody's there. And you could feel the build, you can hear the building rattling, and it just kind of reverberates. Actually says in Revelation, around his throne is the lightnings, and there's thunder around his throne. And yet 100 million angels shouting the beauty of his holiness is shaking the room to its foundations. And smoke fills this giant room, and there's a rainbow around his throne. This is things John saw added in Revelation. He's looking at the same throne as Isaiah. Rainbow of mercy around his throne, and there's a sea of glass in front of it with people shouting in agreement with the angels, "Worthy is the Lamb, holy is God." I mean, this is who he is. He's holy. He sees this, and look at his response. Then I said, verse 5, "It's all over, I'm doomed. For I am a sinful man." Listen, he was one of the most righteous men in all of Israel. But yet, here's what happens many times. We live in a sinful culture. And even in the Church of America, there's a lot of sin and compromise in the church, in the United States of America. And it's so easy when we lose perspective, when we don't have a fresh revelation of God in the beauty of his holiness, what ends up happening is we can compare ourselves with those around us, and we're like, I'm pretty good. You know, Isaiah, he was like one of the best. Unfortunately, that was still far short of the glory and the holiness of God himself, and that's the standard. You guys with me? And Isaiah has this encounter, and all of a sudden he gets fresh revelation, fresh perspective of God and the beauty of his holiness, and he's like, all of a sudden, you know, like there's no, well, I'm better than this person. This, like, that's gone. That's not even a thought in his mind. He has this encounter and he's thinking, God, I'm sinful. You are holy. I am sinful. And he immediately sees his need for mercy. Then he says, I have filthy lips. I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And he touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. This is like, oh. I mean, talk about the ultimate picture of the holiness of God and the mercy of God seamlessly flowing together. It's just like awesome. Verse 8, then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send? So the Lord's like, he says, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? Now, you know, he's talking about Israel. He's like, I've got a people that I love that are, they've completely lost sight of me. They've forgotten about me altogether. They forgot my holiness. They forgot my mercy. They forgot my justice. They've forgotten about me. I'm a distant memory to them. I've been downgraded to a religion to them. My holiness in its beauty and its pulsating life has been downgraded to a list of do's and don'ts that they have to keep, rather than the glory of life that they were privileged and enabled to walk in. Because they've lost sight of me. And I love the holiness of God. I love seeing him. I see him in the beauty of his holiness often. And you know the most common way? I can tell you tons of experiences I've had where I've seen the holiness of God, but you know the most common way that I constantly gaze upon the Lord's beauty and the beauty of the Lord and his holiness and see it over and over again, and it just recalibrates my heart, refuels my passion for personal holiness. Reading the Bible. I just read the Bible, the whole thing, not just certain parts, the whole thing. Genesis to Revelation. I do that like every year. I've been doing that for years and years and years. Just read it, read it, read it. Read it, read it. And you know what? It doesn't matter where you are. You can see the beauty of his holiness in every place in the Bible. It's all over the place. And listen, if you're like, God, I'm desperate for a fresh vision of you and the beauty of your holiness. It's been a long time since I've seen you like that. And many of you, you can actually remember back to when you've been close to him and you felt close to him. You know what? This is automatic every single time. If somebody actually has a close encounter with him, doesn't matter what type of encounter it is, if it's a fear of the Lord type of encounter, if it's a God's goodness, love of God type of encounter, if it's a genuine encounter with the Lord, it will always immediately produce the fruit of you will value personal holiness. When you see him fresh and you're like, he's so good, he's so kind, you just want to please him and live for him. When you see him, it's like, he's so holy, he's so terrifying, he's so just, it's like, I want to live for him. You guys with me? Every time. If you're actually close to the Lord and you're having that fresh revelation, it will always stir up the passion for personal holiness every single time. And it's like, well, Jeff, you know, I just don't have dreams and visions and different things like this where God speaks to me. That's, so what? Read the Bible. Read the Bible. It's all over. Just all the time. Genesis, Exodus, holiness, everywhere. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I mean, just go on and on and on. The kings, the minor prophets, the major prophets, the gospels, the holiness of God is all over the gospels. The epistles, the book of Revelation, it's just, it's everywhere. You can't miss it. If you want to keep your vision fresh of the Lord in the beauty of his holiness, read the Bible every day. Never miss a day. I'm serious. I remember I love holiness, but there's been many times in my life where I've the Holy Spirit catches me in compromise. And I'm tolerating sin in my life that I never would have tolerated the day after that fresh encounter. This has happened tons of times to me. And the whole, this is called walking with God in this age. The Holy Spirit opens my eyes to see it. He convicts me to recalibrate me. You guys with me? And it's how you respond in the moment of conviction that will determine your destiny. You know, don't be like, don't beat yourself up. And the enemy comes in with condemnation. Condemnation is like, I did it again. I'll always be like this. I'll never overcome this. I'll always do this again. It's like, no, quit. Self-pity is not the holiness of God. That's not what it is. Instead, what we say is he comes and he convicts us. And what he does is he opens our eyes again and he shows us the standard. He gives us a miniature version of the Isaiah 6 experience. We see him in his holiness, and all of a sudden, when we see the standard again, it gives us fresh perspective on living down here like this is not okay. So now we have a choice, right? And what we do is we say, God, thank you for opening that. Because the reason he shows you that is not to condemn you. It's to say, hey, there's a recalibration I'm doing in your heart. I need you to cooperate with me. So we say, thank you for the mercy, God. I receive mercy. I confess and renounce this sin. And I aim my heart to live up to the standard again. Help me, Lord. And he takes the coal. He takes the blood of Jesus and he washes our sin away. He cleanses us. And then he says this, I need you. I need you to go in a sinful culture and I need you to be a prophet who will speak the message of his holiness, who will reveal the God of the Bible and his beauty of his holiness to the people around you, who will testify about Jesus, about who he really is. I remember one of these encounters where God recalibrated my heart. I've had, I don't even know, I couldn't count. I mean, hundreds and hundreds probably throughout the 20-something years I've served the Lord. Little ones, most of the time they're just subtle. They're just reading the Bible, whew, recalibration. Thank you, Lord. Yes. And I just meditate on the word and the story grabs my heart and the fear of the Lord stirs up and I just stay there, meditate on it, say, yes, God, don't let me forget this. Drill this, tattoo this on my heart forever. I mean, just put it in my DNA. I never want to forget this. But then I get dramatic experiences sometimes, too, that are more dramatic. And I remember one of those was the first time my wife and I ever went to Brownsville Assembly of God. It was a revival happening in Pensacola, Florida in the late 1990s. And hundreds of thousands of people got saved, literally. That's conservative. And the ripple effect from that, from the ones who got saved who are, like, preaching the gospel and they ended up just making disciples 20 years later, the ripple effect would be in the multi-millions of people have come to the Lord. And one of the hallmarks of that revival was a fresh revelation to the church in America of the holiness of God and the mercy of God. And I remember reading a book with testimonies about what God was doing at this church. And there's angelic visitations. There's like sinners just getting radically saved and power encounters with God. I mean, God's power was like, his arm was openly revealed, so to speak. He was just really testimonies. I remember being down there one time. They would pray for people afterward. And I remember one time, I've heard this multiple times, this testimony from people down there, where they kind of had this defiant attitude toward God. They were kind of down there like, this is dumb. I don't believe in this. But yet they're just filled with religious pride in their own heart. And they come and somebody prays for them gently, just lays their hand on them. And the power of God, the Holy Spirit, would literally hit a person with such ferocity that it would throw, I mean, one guy said this, literally threw him up against the wall. And then he fell to the floor, and he had an encounter, encounter with the Lord there, and he saw his sin, he saw the holiness and the righteousness of God, and he just repented, got totally clean and washed. One guy, this is a literal testimony. I bet you could probably find this one on YouTube. But I remember one person testifying. I think it might have been a pastor or somebody. You know, sometimes pastors, we just get too, we think we know more than we know. It's easy to do that, you know. I'm telling myself too. And this guy goes down there and he's like, I've heard about all these things the Holy Spirit doing down here. I'm going down to check it out. But he's just skeptical. And he's kind of like, I don't, you know, all this kind of stuff. And then he actually makes this comment to a friend who is talking to him, and he goes, I go down there, he says, if God wants to knock me down on the floor, he's going to have to hit me right here. That's what he actually said that. But he said it in just arrogance, and I love this story. God has a sense of humor, I think. And so the guy goes down there, and he's there, and somebody comes up to pray for him afterward, and he's just standing there defiantly. The person just gently lays a finger on the guy's forehead to pray for him. The Spirit of God just wham! I mean, nails him. He falls down to the floor. And it was like one of those, you know, many times it's gentle, but it wasn't one of those. It was a violent encounter with the Lord. He goes down hard. And he's there for a while and he repents. I mean, God just shows him the junk in his heart and he's repenting. He gets right with the Lord. And literally, this is his own testimony. I heard him testify this. He was like, I actually had a scab. I actually had a scab right here on my forehead from where the Holy Spirit hit me. And he says it came off, and he had it like in a baggie. I'm not kidding. Like a Ziploc bag. And he was holding it up. I remember sharing the testimony. You remember this? And I was like, awesome. I'm like, God, I wish you'd do that more. That's such a cool thing. I don't know if I should be entrusted with that. Because I would use that one, I think, more than necessary. But God, they need one of those. Can you give them one of those scab things? That would be really good for this person. Anyway, that was a real testimony. A guy shared that. So anyway, I'm just saying I hear all these stories of the power of God moving, and I'm going down there and I'm reading the book of Acts. And I'm so scared, yet so excited. It's like I'm scared of what's going to happen when I go there. But I can't possibly stay away because I'm so desperate for a real God. I just see the Bible. I'm like, I say, angelic visitations are happening all the time. He's breaking Peter out of prison. He's striking Herod when Herod exalts himself and Herod is consumed by worms and dies as a judgment from the Lord. He's raising the dead and whole cities and villages are coming to know God. He goes into the heartbeat of Ephesus is the worship of Diana, this international city. And the Holy Spirit goes in there through weak people and he shows his holiness and reveals the futility of this so-called goddess Diana. Shows his power, and I'm like, God, I want the real God of the Bible. This is what was going on in my heart time. I'm so tired of American Christianity. And it's all I've known. And I got saved in it. I'm thankful for that. There's good things in it. There's good things in the church in America, but I'm just like, I'm so tired of saying, I believe in healing, but I never see people get healed. I'm so tired of saying, I believe God can move in power and move in revival, but I've never seen a revival. I've never seen masses of people get radically saved and 5 years later still be passionately white hot serving Jesus. I'm like, I read about it. It's my doctrine, but it's not my experience. I'm like, God, I want to experience what the Bible says is God's testimony of authentic Christianity. I'm like, I'm tired of settling for what all the professors and all the leaders and say, this, it's, hey, dial down your expectations. You know, doesn't happen quite like that anymore. And I'm like, or they just say, I'm passionate. This is our doctrine. I'm like, but have you ever seen somebody get healed? Well, no, but I would fight to the death for the doctrine, which I commend, actually. We need to stand on truth regardless of what we see. Amen? So I actually commend that. But it's not enough. God doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to pray and contend and fast and align with God that we would experience the book of Acts today in Huron, South Dakota. And this is stirring in my heart. This is back then, like right before we got married. And I'm like, God, I'm desperate. I can't stay away because I'm reading these testimonies. Listen, we're talking about hundreds of thousands of people that traveled from all, like every continent, probably except Antarctica, to a little town called Pensacola, Florida, in a ghetto. Brownsville was like a suburb of Pensacola. It's like ghetto. It's not nice. Bars on the windows, on the stores across the street from the church. I mean, and they're coming to a ghetto from Africa. I talk to people that were here from Africa. I'm like, what? Like, you came from Africa to go to a church service? And I was like, were you here like on vacation or something and then heard about it and decided to just spend an evening here? They're like, no, we heard the testimonies in Africa. We're here from England. You know, we're here from France. We're here from all these places. And it's like, you came all the way here to go to a church service. And I get there for the first service, and my heart is trembling, and I'm excited and scared. Because I know I want the book of Acts, but I know it's not just resurrections and salvations in the book of Acts. It's Ananias and Sapphira. It's Elymas, the sorcerer, getting struck blind. So I know, like, man, I'm about to come into the holiness of God in one of the most unfiltered ways I've ever experienced. And that's awesome. If I die, I die. But I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm desperate. I need him. I remember going there. It was hot. It was August in Pensacola, Florida. It was humid outside. The doors open at 6 p.m., the service begins at 7. My wife and I arrive probably 3 or 4 hours before that. It's like 2, 3, something like that in the afternoon. And we're thinking, how many of you think, like, if you showed up, we start at 10:30. If you showed up at 6:30 a.m., you would have been the first person here this morning, right? It's like, who comes to a church service 3 to 4 hours before the church even opens? But yet I get there 3 to 4 hours early in the hot sun, and there are hundreds of people already in line. The line is about I'd say 10 to 15 feet wide of people, and it stretches the length of an entire city block, turns the corner, goes the length of another city block, turns the corner, and is stretched half the length of another city block, 3 to 4 hours before the service begins. And the people in line, they're not just like there, they're not sitting there complaining about how hot it is and about the crowds. They're talking about the encounter they had with the Lord, how they got saved the night before at the service, how they got healed at the service the night before. It's groups of them who are just playing worship music on CDs, and they're just gathered around, and they're praying, and they're worshiping, and people are encountering the Lord. I'm going, what in the world is this place? What is happening here? I'll tell you what's happening there. What's happening is what the Bible says is true. God dwelling among his people. And I remember I was scared, and I went into this side building because I had to use the restroom, and I was going in there to use the restroom, and there's some lady, I don't know, and she was just excited about Jesus, awesome. If I remember right, she was like this, just prototypical, this you can imagine, just like this like large Southern Black woman. I mean, I loved her. She's, just like with sass and everything. It was awesome, but totally in love with Jesus. And Jesus like, honey, the way they talk in the South, it was just awesome. And she was just encouraging me, and she was just testifying about the Lord. I'm like, I'm so excited and I'm so scared. And I get into the service, and once they open the doors at 6, it's, you gotta be careful you don't get trampled. People are running, and the ushers, bless their heart, are doing the best they can. They're like, walk, walk, but people are just like, and you have maybe a few minutes. It's about 1,000 seat sanctuary. You have a few minutes to find a seat, they have to turn people away often because they run out of room, and the fire code won't only let so many people be in the building, up to a certain point. And we got in there barely. We were sitting in the balcony. And I remember being up there, so I'm sitting in the balcony. There's just 1,000 people or so below me. The worship music starts, and I just see it's like a sea of people. You just see heads just going, dancing. You just jumping up and down, dancing. Like the level of just childlike, enthusiastic joy was like on a level I've never seen before with that many people. I was like, wow. And I just sat there and cried, literally. I just trying to worship, but I see such joy, and I just cried. And I'd seen dancing, I'd gone to youth camps before where kids get happy and they play the fast songs and they dance, which is cool. But I mean, we're talking the joy of the Lord in the room. And I'm like, oh my God. And I'm just crying and crying and so excited. And then he preaches the message. And actually, this lady gets up and shares a testimony. And she had just gotten saved and she had cancer. And she got radically saved, and she was like, but I'm believing God that I've been healed, of this cancer or whatever. And she goes, I'm going to come back with the note from the doctor. And she does, like, the next day or two. It was like a day or two later, she shows up back at the service, and she's got her doctor's note and testifies, I'm healed. The cancer's gone. It's been verified, medically verified. Anyway, the guy preaches the message, and you know what the message is on? Salvation, repentance, the holiness, and the mercy of God. And I am so scared. I'm like, it's just beautiful, weird, terrifying combination of emotions. I'm so happy, so excited, so much joy, so scared, all at the same time, And I remember the evangelist, Steve Hill, he's just giving this altar call, and you should just do Brownsville Revival altar call on YouTube. Watch a few. Because it's like the fear of the Lord, and I'm like so scared. And I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But I'm just, the fear of the Lord is so strong, and there was such a powerful pull of the Spirit to respond to the message. I'm just like, oh, I just feel drawn, and I'm there, and he goes, and he starts talking about Ananias and Sapphira. And he's like, he says, you better not be lying to the Holy Spirit if you say you're right with God in this room and you haven't responded. And he says, I'm going to hold up my Bible. I'm going to walk in front of every person in this room. And I'm praying that, and just for conviction, all this kind of stuff. I was so scared. And he walked, he literally walked through every person. That's a lot of people in that room. Hundreds were probably at altar already, repenting. And I remember he walks down my road, and I'm just like, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Like, I love you. Like, forgive me, cleanse me. Ah, I'm going to die right now, maybe. Or maybe I'm going to get an awesome encounter. I don't know, but I'm like, I'm not going anywhere because I can't live without you. And I remember I stay there, and I lived. Praise God. But here's what happened after that experience with the Lord. My wife, too, had powerful encounters with the Holy Spirit at that time. I could take a lot longer, but I won't share more. But I'll just share this. Here's the fruit. Our intimacy with God was closer than we've ever experienced. We were so close to the Lord. We were so aware of Him and His presence. We were so careful in the way we walked and the way we talked, wanting to live a holy life. Because we were so aware of His presence with us. And it was so sweet and so wonderful and so loving as the fear of the Lord and the mercy and the love of God all together. It was so good, and we were so aware of His presence that we're like, our new goal in life became, I want to host His presence and stay in this place of abiding fellowship with Him all the time. And so we were just constantly aware of our words. And we were so careful about what we watched. All of a sudden, I remember shortly after that, there'd be times that we'd like watch movies that we watched together, like before pre-Brownsville experience. And we'd be like, oh, yeah, I remember we watched that movie together. That was a clean one. We couldn't remember anything in it. And then post-Brownsville experience, we popped it in because we were like, oh, yeah, I think that was clean. I don't remember anything. And we watched it, and we're horrified. We're like, ah! Like, what was wrong with us? Like, how did we survive this movie before? In the sense of, when you're so close to God, and you feel His presence, and you're watching something that's so grievous to Him, it's like, it's torment. It's like, yuck, turn it off. And this is repulsive to me. I have no desire for this whatsoever. And I was like, how were we so dull? Our hearts so calloused before. Now, we loved the Lord. We were sharing the gospel with people. We were in Bible school. You watch our wedding ceremony, the whole thing glorified Jesus. But there's something, when you come into a fresh encounter with the Lord and the beauty of His holiness, there's an opening of the eyes, and there's a dullness, a callousness that breaks off our hearts, and we begin to see a little more unfiltered from His perspective. And now it's like enduring curse. Well, they only take God's name in vain a few times. All of a sudden, that becomes one of the most silliest things you could ever imagine. Also, well, there's just that one scene. There's just that one bad scene. All of a sudden, it's like, how could I sit here and watch something like that as a believer of God with a Holy Spirit living in me? And this is my prayer for my own life that God's been stirring up, and this is what I'm believing God for us as a church. I'm asking God to give us a fresh revelation of His holiness, because here's the truth. God doesn't change. We do. And when you were close to Him before and you saw the beauty of His holiness and you were calibrated a little more closely to Him, okay, you were seeing rightly. And you've gotten away from that, He's the same. And here's the truth. You're going to stand before, all of you will stand before Him and look at Him with your naked eye one day. You'll be in that room. And you will see Him in the beauty of His holiness. And man, if it's like, well, that seems distant to me now. It doesn't seem as real to me anymore. If you've got to quit living by our emotions. Quit living like, well, I just don't feel that. You don't live by your emotions. You live by the Word. If you say it doesn't, if I don't feel it, I'm just going to read Isaiah 6 and say, this is who you are. This is true. Therefore, I'm living a holy life. I'm going to live like this is who you are, whether it feels real to me or not right now, doesn't matter. This is who you are, so I'm going to live accordingly. If I were Isaiah standing in front of you, would I be embarrassed about the things I'm watching, about the conversations I have with friends? And if so, I'm just going to stop doing it, whether I feel that or not right now, because I'm going to live as if the word is true and God is holy and he's called me to be holy as he is holy. So, see, I just, the more I talk about it, I feel it more. It's because the more you meditate on it, the passion will get stirred up. You can recalibrate your heart to the beauty of his holiness. You can do it. You just meditate on him. Meditate on it. Get out Isaiah 6. Get out the Bible. Holy Spirit, show me the beauty of your holiness. And then just read. And then when you see it, stop, think about it. And say, God, recalibrate my heart to this. Recalibrate my heart. And the more you think about it, the more the passion for personal holiness and the passion for, I love this attribute of you. I love that you're holy. I wouldn't change, God forbid, it's a horrible thought. I wouldn't change him at all. As if I could. That's the stupidest thought ever. A human being changing God. I mean, think about that. But he's so lovely. And when you see him, when you come into contact with his holiness, there's a real fear of the Lord that's imparted. But the fear of the Lord, it's real. It is a fear. I've heard people try to downplay the fear of the Lord before. Where they're like, well, you know, it's like, it just means like great respect. I'm like, tell that to the church in Jerusalem after Ananias and Sapphira were killed. And great fear spread throughout the whole city because of that act of God's judgment and holiness, to the point where people were afraid to come together where their believers were gathering in their sin. The fear of the Lord. They were afraid. Really, they were afraid for their life. Literally, they were afraid. But yet, here's the thing about the fear of the Lord. It's a real, it's like to fear the Lord is to, I know he is who he is, and I am afraid of the consequences of persistent disobedience in my life. Because I know he's not going to change just for me. And God forbid, I wouldn't want him to. He does something much better. He actually made, this is a miracle, he made a way available to change me to conform to him. See, people who are thinking carnally and not wisely, they just think, oh, he's a loving God. I just want to change God to conform to my image and just become like me in my darkness. It's like, why? Who would want you ruling the universe? Like, that's scary. If you have an off day, it's like, watch out, right? It's like, man, I wouldn't want me doing it. But I am so glad that he's holy. I have full confidence that he does it. I don't want him to become like me. He's like, but I'm not just don't want to just throw you away. I want to make a way to change you to become like me. That's grace. Amen. Why don't you stand? I just feel fire. I want you to ask the Lord to give you fresh revelation of the beauty of his holiness. Fresh revelation of him in the beauty of his holiness in such a way that would produce that very same beauty inside of you. We are transformed by beholding his beauty in his glory. Lord, oh, just God, please, I ask for a visitation from the Lord over this church body, that you would visit us in the splendor of your holiness and you would impart fresh revelation of your glory and your beauty in your holiness. Let us see you. Give us vision. Impart the fear of the Lord. Recalibrate us, God. Recalibrate us. God, when we're seeing the beauty of your beauty in holiness, sin doesn't look beautiful at all anymore. It's exposed for the grossness that it is. It's the most repulsive thing. So God, show us the beauty of your holiness, that we would love what you love and hate what you hate, that we would be excellent in what you call good and innocent of what you call evil. We have nothing to do with it. We don't touch it. We don't want to be near it. We don't want to hang out with sinful people doing sinful things and enjoy their companionship in that. We want to hang out with holy people doing holy things and enjoy the fellowship of the Spirit in the midst of that. God, recalibrate us as a church. Give us a vision of your holiness. Do whatever you have to do. I ask that we would be a people who live in the fear of the Lord and that we would never drift from the fear of the Lord. God, that we would be the most joyful, holy people living in the fear of God. Show me your face, Lord. Show me your face. And gird up my legs that I could stand in this holy place. Show me your face, Lord, your power and grace. I can make it to the end if I can just see your face. Lord, don't let us be like Israel, who just get farther and farther away from our last encounter and forget who you are. And all of a sudden, the holy standards that used to bring so much joy to us become more like a burden than a delight. And coming to church feels more like a duty of being good part of a religion instead of a joyous opportunity to gather with your people and celebrate Jesus and meet with God. Don't let us become like that, Lord. Recalibrate us, Lord. Connect us to you, your holiness. Let the fear of God fill the city. You are holy, and you've made a way for us to be holy as you are holy, through the blood of Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity. If right now, the Holy Spirit, even today, you see there's sin in my life, like specific things he's brought to your mind, conversations, the way you gossip, the way you slander, the things you watch, your entertainment, the way you seek companionship with sinners instead of seeking companionship with holy people. A mocking, cynical attitude. An attitude that thinks you know it all. So you look down on others. Sexual immorality, pornography, lying, stealing, and dishonesty. A double life, being one way around Christian people and your church, but being a totally different way at work or in your neighborhood or around the people who live in your apartment, your friends at school. holiness of God, he's the same everywhere. He doesn't conform to his environment. I just want you to actually confess it to God right now. See, God, woe is me. I'm sinful. Isaiah was specifically convicted about his sinful speech that had come out of his mouth. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And the angel came and specifically touched his lips to cleanse his lips. I want you to confess to the Lord the specific things he's bringing up and just say, not just a confession like, I'm glad I got that off my chest and then I'm going to go back and do it again. That's not biblical confession, but a confess and renounce. Proverbs in the Bible says, whoever conceals his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces their sin receives mercy. That's what we need, and that's what he is excited to give you. But you have to confess it to renounce it. And then we're going to pray. I'm just going to confess it. I'm just going to believe that even as you're confessing that the Lord's going to release his angel, his presence even in this room, he's going to come and just begin touching people, and that a cleansing is going to happen right now. God, remove the scales from our eyes to see you in your holiness right now. And I ask that you would just release your angels in this room to come and touch people and remove scales, remove blinders, filters, put there by the enemy to just say sin is okay, I'm not as bad, I blend in with these people, I go good with this Christian crowd. It's like, that's not the standard. Show us your glory. All of you, not just adults, I encourage children too. The Lord's bringing stuff to your mind. This is for you. He's your God. Confess your sins to him right now. Just talk to him. Just close your eyes and look at him. Just say, Jesus, I sinned. I don't want to tolerate this anymore. Forgive me for watching this movie. Forgive me for telling or laughing at those jokes. Restore the standard, Lord. Restore the standard. I just feel like the Lord right now, this is what he's doing in individual lives. I'm believing it's happening in our church. But I believe actually some of you right now, what's happening is he's actually restoring the standard. He just peeled back some layers of blinders and he showed you the standard again. To recalibrate you. It's called grace. He's helping you. Restore the standard. And I break off the spirit of sin, God. There's the demonic spirits that have been energizing those wrong sins. And even the lies that those spirits have been using to just talk people into tolerating sin and compromise. Thank you that those lies have just been exposed for the sand that they are. We're not going to build our life on those anymore. We're building our life on the rock. Father, right now, restore the standard. Restore the heart. Fiery, passionate, blazing holiness, mercy, and intimacy with God. Come forth in your spirit. Come forth in your soul now in Jesus' name. You're not going to work your way into intimacy with God again. It's instant. You don't work your way into it. You just repent, and instantly you receive it as a gift. You don't go through weeks of better behavior, and then I'll prove to God and I'll be able to intimate with him. He convicts you intensely. You repent sincerely. He restores the standard, and the intimacy is there again, which enables you to walk it out. More, Lord. Restore the standard in Jesus' name. God, I ask that the fear of the Lord would visit our homes and our families. And pray even when we go home, Father, that you would give those who live with us, you would give our children, our family members, that you would give them encounters with God that would just reveal the beauty of God and his holiness to them. That they would see you, that it would expose their own sin and compromise so that they would repent, but they'd also see how beautiful and desirable you are. So they joyfully let go of the fake in order to have the authentic. God, I ask you for a holiness revival in Huron. I ask you for a holiness revival in Huron that produces that kind of fruit like at the Brownsville revival of salvations, radical salvations, people living a holy life in deep intimacy with God and joyful fellowship with one another, celebrating the Lord our champion in our midst and his works. Bold evangelists who proclaim, joyfully proclaim, the mercy and the holiness and the love of God. God, bring forth a holiness revival. Only you can do it. Only you can do it. But start it now in us. I just want to. I'm gonna finish up. I'm going to let you go. But I just came to my mind to tell you this other story about. So go ahead. You can sit. I won't make you stand. Because this is the thought that came to me as we were praying is an enemy would say, okay, I'm really sorry, God. You see the standard again. And it's like, you know, I'm going to try and, you know, obey God, but you're not enjoying intimacy with God. And sometimes there's this lie that it's going to be a few weeks of good behavior before I really like feel confident before the Lord again that he likes me and he's enjoying me and that which is essential to the life of holiness. I'll probably talk about that in a few weeks. But I was at Brownsville another time. I went several trips there. Another trip I went and I had one of the most terrifying fear of the Lord conviction of my sin encounters I've probably ever had. It was so vivid. I won't go into all the details, but I was repenting at the altar, and the Lord, I saw the light of his glory in holiness, and I saw myself standing in a vision. I saw my sinful self standing in pride, is what it was. And I saw the light of his gloriness appear and just strike me, and I knew it just like obliterated me. And when I saw it in the vision, it scared me so much. In the natural, I actually screamed out loud. It just terrified me. And I knew, I got the point. He's like, I'm destroying your, I'm against the pride that I'm seeing in you right now. And I was like, I'm against it too now. You know, I was like, I was terrifying. I screamed. I was like, forgive me. I repent. I mean, I was literally on my face on the carpet, just like, God, forgive me. I confess it. I renounce it. I don't want any part of it. And it was terrifying. It was intense. He minced no words. He was clear. And he with an exclamation point. I repented. And I remember like, within 10 minutes, I'm dancing joyfully before the Lord because it's just this revelation hit my heart that my sin is forgiven. I'm clean now. And I got so happy about it. I was so happy. I'm like, I'm clean. I'm forgiven. I'm free. And I was just like a little child dancing wildly before the Lord. I was so happy inside. I felt like I was going to pop with happiness. Have you ever felt that before? I've had that encounter a few times where the joy is so strong. You're like, I don't even know what to do with myself right now. I want to like cry. I want to laugh. I want to shout and scream. I want to dance. I feel like I could run a marathon in like an hour. You know, like I have so much, I'm just alive inside with joy. And I was feeling that joy of the Lord within 10 minutes of one of the most empowered fear of God, conviction of my sin experiences that I've ever had. Because when you repent from the heart, you're forgiven. And then you live in the joy. The holiness of the Lord is a joyful thing to walk in. It truly is. But anyway, so I just want to share that with you. Don't put yourself in a penalty box, a three-week timeout. I'll be confident that God enjoys me in 3 weeks. If you haven't repented yet and you don't plan on repenting and you're going to go back out there, you're not going to feel that in your, because God, it's something God puts in you, that joy. You don't work that joy up. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit. It's Him saying, you're forgiven. I just want you to know that. I like you. You like me. You're good. I just wanted to get you to this place of agreement with me. Now you're here. Let's just have fun together and do this thing, right? But if you're not there and He knows it, He's not going to put that in your spirit because He's still convicting, right? But if your repentance is real, He's going to put that there. And so, Father, I ask for a revelation of the fear of the Lord, your holiness, and bring forth the fruit of genuine repentance. And let that measure of joy that comes from absolute surrender, Father, let that fruit just come forth in us. And I also bless you that you would have that one thing I just described. Me too, Lord. I've experienced that level for a while. That popping joy where I'm so full, I just feel like I'm about to explode and I can't handle any more joy. I just pray that you would release that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Love you guys. Have a